Hey, everybody. Listen, I am so excited to be back to continue this message called, this series called Character Matters. And every week we're looking at a different character trait as we're praying about God growing and developing our character so that we can be brighter lights for the Lord in this world. And if you missed last week's message, listen, you've got to go to our website. It was on humility. Pastor Tilden Fang, our executive pastor and the campus pastor for our San Jose campus, did a wonderful job. You want to make sure you hear that message. And those of you who are watching me from San Jose, come on, let's make some noise for Pastor Tilden. Come on, make some noise. Praise God. And a huge shout out to those of you who are watching from across various social media platforms across the country and beyond. Thank you so very much for connecting with us. If someone is sitting in the room next to you or sitting by you, just simply turn to them and say, integrity matters. Yes. We want to talk about integrity today. Go ahead and type that in the chat, those who are engaging with us vis-a-vis the chat. Integrity matters. We want to take our teaching from Matthew chapter 6, the first couple of verses. It's in the heart of what is called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, on the mountain. And let's hear what he has to teach us about integrity. Here's what he says. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. God, we ask that you pour your spirit out and bless this teaching. May it be transformative. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can you say integrity? Now, as we begin to look at this notion of integrity, let me just raise a couple of questions. Here's an interesting question. As you're looking at me now, what do you think about me? Let me just suggest to you that there are two driving questions that we all wrestle with all the time. One is just what I just asked you. What do you think about me? What do you see when you see me? Aren't those the questions that you live with in your own context? What do people think about me? That's the question that we often ask, isn't it? What do people see when they look at me? Drivers. Tied very uniquely to this question of integrity. We'll return to that in just a moment. Can you say integrity? As a definition, it's helpful to note that the root of the word integrity comes from the Latin word integer, which means whole or complete. If you look at the word integrity, you'll find at the very heart of the same root as the root of the word integration. So, integrity at its best is simply this. It is the faithful integration, not flawless, but the faithful integration of our values, our words, and our actions. Another way of saying it is this. Integrity has everything to do with being whole and undivided in our moral character. Can you say integrity? This is how John Maxwell talks about it. He says, integrity wells what we say, think, and do into a whole person so that permission is never granted for one of these to be out of sync. Now, let me just hasten to say, if there ever was a time that our world, our nation, our communities need to see integrity, it's now. If there ever was a time in a historical context when integrity matters, it is now. We all find ourselves in the middle of an escalating national campaign and local campaigns, and billions of dollars are being spent literally with intentionality to drive disinformation and misinformation and what some folk call fake news. Add to that AI-generated images, and add to that the basic question that we find ourselves wrestling with more often than not. What's true? What's false? Then consider this. How many of our social media posts are carefully curated to project an image that is not altogether who we are? Or consider this. Those of us who are engaged in online dating, we curate our online dating profile. We really build it up, make it sound really great. And then we grab a photo of ourselves from 10 years ago, drop it in the profile. We were 10 pounds less. We had a whole lot more hair and a whole lot more teeth. You get the point, right? Integrity. Why do we do that? Because of those driving questions. What do they think about me? What do they see when they see me? Now, there's a variety of ways to talk about integrity. Let me just mention a few. I'm going to land in a different place, but I want to check off a few. We exercise integrity, for example, when who we are on the outside matches who we are on the inside. That's one way to talk about integrity. Every week I say that character is who you are on the inside. Well, integrity is when my inside matches my outside. Secondly, we exercise integrity when we choose to do what is right. Watch this. Even when it is difficult or when no one is watching. The Bible's full of characters that demonstrate incredible integrity. You take Joseph. He was thrown in slavery, ultimately sold to Potiphar, this fellow named Potiphar. Potiphar put him in charge of some responsibilities. Joseph managed those responsibilities with such a consistent level of excellence that at the end of the day, Potiphar put him in charge of all of his affairs. That's integrity. Joseph executed his work, whether Potiphar was looking or not, at a level of excellence, integrity. Or think about Esther. Esther found out that her people were about to be annihilated. She went before the king, risked her life, and essentially said to him, listen, if you're going to kill them, you got to kill me because I'm one of them, as she sought to plead for their deliverance. Integrity. Or think about Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane makes it very clear. He says, listen, Father, remove this cup of suffering from me. I do not want to move forward with the cross, with the crucifixion. I don't want it. But then he says these words. Not what I will, but what your will. Let your will be done. His faithfulness to the Father, at the end of the day, he would prioritize. Can you say integrity? So these are some different ways to think about integrity. But the way that I want to focus our thoughts today as it relates to this word integrity is with another word, hypocrite. Just go ahead and say hypocrite. So on the one hand, we're thinking about integrity, this notion of having what we say, what we do, and what we believe faithfully integrated versus this word hypocrite. Now, I need to give Pastor John Ortberg some credit here. He's doing a great series on the Sermon on the Mount. And, I lifted this insight as he was passing through. You can catch that series every day, Monday through Friday on YouTube. And I encourage you to go check this out in its original context. But I love this insight. And I actually, as I like to tease him, I stole this from him. It's a great insight, and it's a wonderful lens to talk about integrity. And here's why I'm picking this word, hypocrite. Because I think it allows us to cut through all the different layers of what is at the heart of what makes integrity so challenging for us, so that we can position ourselves for God to continue to grow us in this area. Call integrity. Hypocrite. I want to suggest that when you hear the word, you think one thing, but I want to suggest when Jesus says it, he's thinking something different. Now, here's a couple of points about this word, hypocrite. The first thing that I want you to be aware of as we think about the word hypocrite is that the Greek word that Jesus uses is hypocritus. It originally is a word that refers to an actor who plays a role on a stage. Essentially, it's someone who pretends to be what they are not. They are actors. And in Jesus' day, actors who played roles on the theatrical stage, they played different roles. And what facilitated that is that they wore masks. So if you played the role of a king, you wore a mask that suggested you were king. And then if later on you played the role of a slave, you wore a mask to suggest that you were a slave. So this notion of hypocrite and wearing masks and pretending to be who you are not, that's all tied together in this word hypocrite. Now, in Jesus' day, it is suggested historically that about an hour walk from Nazareth was this wonderful theatrical place that it's possible that Jesus' father, who was a carpenter, helped to build, and maybe even Jesus, as an apprentice of his father, assisted. It seated a few hundred people, and there were these wonderful dramas that were put on a regular basis, and I suspect Jesus got to go and see these dramas as individuals would wear masks, playing different roles throughout the day. And what's fascinating is, during that context, the word hypocrite had no, there was no connotation that suggested self-assessment. It was just simply, this hypocritus word was simply how you describe actors playing different roles. It is actually Jesus who reintroduces the word hypocrite in such a way as to change the connotation so that it actually is an assessment, an evaluation, if you will, that has moral weight about who we are and our sense of integrity. Notice this. The word appears 17 times in the gospel, and each time Jesus is the one that's speaking it. Hypocrite. He's calling out primarily as he critiques his own people, his own ethnicity, as he critiques his own religious clan, if you will, his own leadership clan. And by the way, I always like to say that a huge part of what it means to be a person of integrity is, particularly in a polarized world like we are living in, is that you and I, that we ought to have the ability that when we see our own selves, that we ought to have the ability that we can critique ourselves. That don't mean beat up on ourselves all the time, but when we see areas for improvement, we ought to be able to call that out. And when we see areas for improvement for whatever group it is that we favor, whether it be our political group, our racial ethnic group, our group of friends, our family, we ought to be able to call that out and say, hey, you have departed from the values that we are, that we uphold and espouse. We should be able to call it out. Can you say integrity? My granduncle was a great example of this. I was back in Keshada a few days ago, and I ran across someone who reminded me about this. My granduncle was very consistent in this area of calling people out if they were wrong in the church context. He'd be sitting in the pulpit. If it was me, if it was his wife, his sister-in-law, it really didn't matter. If you were doing something wrong, he would call you out. He usually reinforced that with these words, right is just right. Boy, we need that today. This is what Jesus is modeling, actually, in his day as he critiques his own people. Now, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. One way to think about how Jesus is really critiquing, really the religious leadership is found in Matthew 5, verse 20. Here's what it says. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And basically what he's saying over and over again, beginning in chapter 5 and moving to chapter 6, is simply this, that the scribes, that's the teachers of the laws, and the Pharisees, that they are constantly missing the point and playing to the wrong audience. Missing the point and playing to the wrong audience. The other thing that you ought to know about Jesus is this, that Jesus is ultimately concerned with transforming our inside long before fixing up our outside. Now, many of us, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, we focus on the outside, driven by the questions, what do people see and what are they thinking, how they're interpreting what they see. And because I want them to think about me a certain way, I'm tempted to really work on the outside while the outside might be totally disconnected from the inside. Here's another way of saying it. I may be tempted to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. Or, better yet, I may be tempted to do the right thing to suggest that I have a certain kind of heart that I actually don't have. All because I'm asking the question, what do you think about me? What do you see when you see me? Let's look at how it lands in the text. This is what Jesus is getting at. Watch this. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness. You can substitute that word righteousness with goodness, if you would, in front of others to be seen by them so that they can really talk about how great you are. If you do, well, you will have no reward from the Father. The best reward you're going to get is their compliments. Notice what he says in verse 2. So when you give to the needy, for example, do not announce it with trumpets. Don't bang a band with you and have them to play and say, look at me. As the hypocrites, there's that word, do in the synagogues on the streets. For what reason? To be honored by others. They've missed the point. They're playing to the wrong audience, Jesus said. And they are projecting something that is not actually true about their hearts. And then he goes on and says the same thing about fasting. And I call this point out because we're in the season of fasting. Look what he says. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward, basically. The best they get is the compliments of others, or the compliments of others. He says, don't miss the point of what you're doing, and don't play for the wrong audience. Playing for the wrong audience can cause us to be people without integrity. Now, I've gotten to the heart of the message here. What Jesus thinks about hypocrite, the word hypocrite, is just a bit different than what you and I think about. I've kind of hinted at it a little bit. When you and I think about the word hypocrite, we think about inconsistency. We think about a person who professes one thing but practices something different. And in reality, if we are all truthful, there is a gap between what we profess and what we practice. Of course there's a gap. That's the space where we keep growing. And since we're not perfect, right, we're not flawless, of course there's a gap. Jesus is not super concerned about the gap. Here's what Jesus is concerned about. Here's the definition. Here's how I want you to think about hypocrisy from Jesus' standpoint. It's inconsistency plus deception. You get it? Inconsistency. I profess one thing. I'm practicing something else. Plus, I'm trying to trick you. I'm trying to deceive you into thinking something about me that's not true. I'm trying to deceive you into seeing me in a certain way that is actually not true. It's not authentic to who I am on the inside. That was the charge that he levied against the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He was saying that it was all about painting a picture that did not reflect who they actually were on the inside. Now, the question that you and I have to wrestle with is, do we do that? And maybe to some degree, we might have to say all of us in some way we're wrestling with this, right? Because we're constantly, in a sense, maybe missing the point because we keep playing to the wrong audience. Because we're asking the question, what do they think about me? How do they see me? Is it possible that that's the wrong question? Now, I point this out because here's the next question. What if I pull off the mask? What happens then? Pastor Tim Lundy, a good friend of mine, the pastor of Venture Church, shares a very challenging and painful story from his life. He said he grew up with two brothers and a sister, actually ended up with an additional stepsister, so two brothers and two sisters. And his second brother was incredibly successful. He went from high school to college. It was like a rocket ship. He went straight out of college into corporate America, began to just earn millions of dollars. He said his brother just had it all together. And he was always intimidated to be in the presence of his brother because he felt like he was fumbling, and his brother was this superstar. Until he found himself standing at his brother's hospital bed. His brother was 41, 42 years old, and he was dying. And the reason why he was dying is because his brother had been a secret alcoholic. And he drank himself to death. What would have happened had he just could have pulled off the mask? Tim's brother. He would have saved his life. When you and I pull off the mask and are honest about who we are, the brokenness and the flaws in our lives, it positions us for God to grow us from the inside out. It positions us for real victorious living, not fake victorious living. And when I say victorious living, I don't mean flawless living. I mean a living that reflects the growth that's taking place on the inside. And what's really special, and I just want to call this point out, is that part of who we try to be here at NBCC is that we try to be a church where people don't have to pretend. And myself and our pastoral team, we try to model it from up front. You know, I often say that nobody expects pastors to be perfect. They just expect us to be credible. That there are some basic assumptions you make about me, and you ought to, right? I'm faithful to my wife. I'm a reasonably responsible parent. I'm not going to steal money from the church. I'm not going to lie to you. Those are some basic parameters. But inside of that, you'll see me rise and fall and make mistakes. And I like to always say, and we try to model this, and if you've been around me, I think you probably have seen this, that at the end of the day, nobody, to have integrity does not mean having an unflawed character, in a sense, being unflawed. Integrity means that you're able to be honest about your flaws, even as you're committed to growing. Wow. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, listen, here's what we refuse to do. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. And we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. That statement, that's who we seek to be at NBCC. That's who our pastoral team and our spiritual leadership team and our elders, we seek to be those people. Because if you can see us struggle with our flaws, if you can see that I need grace, then it will be okay for you to say, you need grace. And if you can see me asking for forgiveness, then it will be okay for you to know you can ask for forgiveness. It's all a part of how we love one another. So what's the answer as we begin to wrestle with this notion that God, help us to not be deceptive about the places in our lives that are inconsistent? Well, there's several things that I want to suggest to you, and then we'll wrap this up. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that you and I, together, we need to work on keep remembering. Can you say keep remembering? Keep remembering what? Keep remembering who the real audience is. Look how, as Jesus worked through chapter 6, he talked about prayer, he talked about giving to the needy, he talked about fasting, but he ultimately ended each of these sections very similar in the same way. Listen to what he says. He always reminded the people that he was teaching in chapter 6, who's the real audience? Here's what he says. He says, look, as it relates to prayer, he says, you go pray in secret. Why? Then your Father, the real audience, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So the first thing we have to do is make sure that we shift the primary audience that we are playing to. And that we can be authentic. We don't have to wear a mask when God is the primary audience. Isn't it powerful? Because he already knows. You know, one of the things that I think that we often see is that we compare ourselves to one another. The reality is I can never really compare myself to you. Here's why. I don't know what your biological disposition might be. I don't know what traumas you've had in your life in terms of environment. There are a thousand things that I can't see when I see you that are a part of who you are. And you may have, and my distinctive are different. So how do I really compare? And do I really see you? But here's the wonderful thing. God sees all of you. So don't make your first audience your spouse or your kids or your client. Don't make your first audience the people sitting around you in San Jose campus. That can't be your first audience. No. Your first audience is the one for whom you're already transparent to. He sees all of you. And though he sees all of you, and because he sees all of you, he says to you what Pastor Tilden taught us last weekend, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to pretend. You can just be honest with me and allow me to anoint your life with my grace. For I, Jesus says, am humble, meek in heart. So take my yoke upon you and let me help you become who I'm calling you to be. But it begins with a real place of honesty. So keep remembering. You know, when I was a teenager, as you know, I grew up scarred. And I remember I was really concerned about how people saw me. And I had hair that grew here, and I had a little patch of hair on the back, and I had a big bald spot right under, because the follicles in the back of my head had been destroyed by chemical burns. And that big bald spot left me filled with shame and more shame. I felt I was ugly. And I remember when I became a teenager back in the days of Jerry Curl, I tried to grow my hair out. I got some of that Stay Soft Fro. If you're African American my age, you know what I'm talking about. You spray it all in your hair and it dreams all down. I did all that to try to stretch my hair back, to try to present a picture that says that I've got a full head of hair. But in fact, I didn't have a full head of hair. I was being a bit deceptive. But it really didn't work because people could see the bald spaces there. And then one day, I realized the miracle of God's grace that had worked all the way through my life. And I realized that when God saw me, he saw way beyond the scars. And he saw somebody who was precious enough for him to do incredible things in my life. He obviously loved me. I look good to God. And when I realized that I looked good to God, you know what I did? I shaved my head. I was the forerunner of the shaving your head thing, long before it became a popular deal. I went to college with a full shaved head, totally exposed, believing that God's Shekinah glory would carry me forth. That's what he wants you to do. That's what he wants me to do, to keep taking off the mask. Secondly, keep practicing. Keep practicing. Notice the text says, be careful. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others so that, you know, you can get all the accolades. It doesn't say don't practice. It says don't practice for the wrong reasons. But you ought to practice goodness. You ought to practice being a person of integrity. And so let me just give you three things that will help you to practice in this context. First of all, identify your top three values. You don't know whether or not your words and your actions are consistent with your values if you don't know what your values are. I actually have four values that shape my life, and I always, you know, and we seek to shape our family life around them. And, you know, these are the values that when people look at me, I hope they see glimpses of these values. That the first is love. I try to be a person of love. I try to love others the way God has loved me, unconditionally. Humility. I try to be the person who doesn't mind acknowledging my mistakes, asking for help, celebrating others who have gifts that are so much greater than mine. Generosity. I try to live out of a space of generosity. Faithfulness. I try to be faithful to God, faithful to my family, faithful to those who I'm called to serve. Faithful. I'm not flawless in these areas. There's gaps between profession and practice, but I'm. This is the target I'm shooting for. What's the target you're shooting for? Secondly, work on keeping your promises. There's a wonderful passage in Psalms 15 that says, a person who has integrity keep their promises even when it hurts. And if you're not sure that you can keep your promises, don't make them. Just say, you know what, I'll do the best I can, but I'm only going to make promises that I'm prepared to keep. And thirdly, build accountability into your relationships. Authorize someone with the authority to speak into your life when they see that your life is inconsistent with who you've called to be. You know, it's a fascinating story. David, one of the reasons they say that David was a man after God's own heart, you know, the worst story in David's chapters was the fact that he had an affair with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. He tried to cover it up. Didn't work, so he had her husband killed. But he had a relationship with a fellow by the name of Nathan. Nathan had the authority to walk into David's life and confront him. And Nathan walked into David's life and said, here's what God has showed me. And led David through repentance and helped him to move forward. We all need a Nathan in our life. Who's your Nathan? Who is the person that you've authorized to speak hard truth into your life? And finally, keep it secret. Keep it secret. Notice the theme that works its way through. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done, you've heard me already repeat that, in secret, reward you. One of the ways to be healed or delivered, if you will, from the what do they think about me or about what I'm doing, how do they see me in the light of what I'm doing, is to do what you do, particularly in the area of generosity, in secret. In the area of kind, how many things can you do in this area of generosity that's done in secret? Are you fasting done in secret? Secret. Let me give you a very specific thing here as we wrap this up. What about practicing faithful generosity? I will give you three questions that you ask, because this is what Jesus was saying. Jesus is highlighting that it is important to be generous. It's important to give to those who are needy, to do more than just pay your bills, right, and buy for yourself. So let me give you three basic questions for you to ask. One, how much do you give away? How much did you give away last year? Two, what's your goal this year? What is the percentage? If you don't know, go figure it out. What percentage did you give away last year of your income? What percentage are you going to give away this year of your income? And as I've taught this principle first, people who are faithful Jesus followers, they give first, and then everything else comes later. And I always like to say that a part of your giving strategy ought to be to support the church that is feeding you spiritually. But if you don't know this church well, don't give to us. You don't have to worry about us, but you ought to be giving. Find a place to give. So how much did you give last year? How much are you planning? Question number two, how much are you planning to give this year? And then who are you talking to that is creating accountability around your finances? Three questions. How much did I give? What's my goal for giving this year? And where's my point of accountability? And last, keep it real. Remember who your real audience is. Make sure you're practicing character development habits. Do what God has called you to do as much as possible in secret. And finally, just keep it real. Practice taking off the mask. Here's my favorite passage, Psalms 139. I love it. It's a prayer that we ought to pray daily. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Oh, test me and know my anxious thoughts. And here it is. I authorize you, God. I give you permission. Point out anything in me that offends you. Because if it offends you, see, because you're the main audience, I want to fix it. And then lead me along the path that takes me to everlasting life. Take off the mask. Live out of transparency, vulnerability, and integrity. And let God be a light in the world through you. Amen.